You're listening to the Third Cup of Coffee podcast.
Okay, my message is going to be brief, and that's an actual statement, not just a prophetic wish. We're actually going to keep it a little short so we can get out and baptize folks. This is why, okay? We have four individuals so far that have agreed they want to be baptized, and it's going to be a celebration. I want to just enjoy this and enjoy where the church is taking us as a church family and what he's doing in the lives of individuals in the church. The most miraculous thing about a Christian coming to faith isn't a healing or a prophetic word. It is the dead coming to life. Like, that is the most miraculous thing of all. And I could preach to you for an hour about the dead coming to life, or I could take you out and I could show you. And the person who sees something has a distinct advantage over those who have only heard about it. So we're going to celebrate this together. Nothing I can say or preach will be as powerful message as someone going down into the water and symbolically leaving their old selves there and coming up a new creation. You just can't preach in comparison with that. I'm not that good. Some of you are well aware of that. You're like, yes, get on to the demonstration. But just so we're on the same page, I want to lay some groundwork for what we're about to see so we understand what we're doing. And, you know, we've done a lot of different things as a new church, but this is the first time we've done a baptism. And so some of you are wondering, how does this work around here? Why do you do it that way? And that's what we want to talk about today as we get ready to baptize Hannah, Lydia, Joshua, Scout, and whosoever may. Absolutely. How many of you remember being baptized? Okay? Some of you were baptized in a very fancy baptistry or a baptismal, which was essentially a deep water jacuzzi, okay? Inside a church, and it was a controlled environment, and I've got a friend who always would baptize in hip waders. You know, he'd put his hip waders on over his suit because he had to wear a suit to preach. Take his jacket off, put his hip waders. And one time, he kind of miscalculated the idea of displacement of water. And when one went down, the water level raised and filled his waders. And there he stood. You know, so some of you were baptized that way. Other of you been baptized maybe in a river, or in a swimming pool, maybe in a lake. I was a young teenager when I was baptized in the dark waters and cold waters of Lake Sakakawea in North Dakota. A pastor walked out from the shore with me as he put me down. Later, he told me that a big wave had come along as he put me down. Honestly, I just think he kind of held me there a little longer to be safe. I had given him plenty of reason. And it can be kind of confusing. We've never spoken about how we do this or why we do this. So, very quickly, baptism is not legalism. Baptism does not save you. I've heard of people who were hospitalized or they were in car accidents and somebody quickly said, quick, get a pastor, baptize them because they might die. Now, not to be fatalistic, but it's not your status as baptized or not baptized that determines your eternity. That's not what baptism is about. One thing about the end of life, even with warning, it kind of sneaks up on you. Most of you know it's coming, but when you get there, you go, this came faster than I thought. Very few people ever get close to the end of life with some sort of cognizance that this is coming. There's a story in Scripture about two men who were very aware that this was the day for them. And they react in very different ways. One of them chooses to use his last breath to curse Jesus on the cross who was hanging between the two of them. But the other one, feeling his frailty, realizing that the end is near, cries out in a very different way, and he cries out for mercy. It wasn't a fancy prayer. It wasn't written. It was one of the most effective prayers ever prayed, which is just, here I am. He says in Luke 23:42, Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom, or when you come into your kingdom. Now, there are those of a theological bend that would say, well, there's no time to baptize, so you're just out of luck. Sorry, can't baptize you there, and baptism is what is tied in with salvation. Thank Jesus that Jesus is in charge of who gets to say yes to Jesus. Because Jesus, knowing we don't have time to baptize here, says to him in the next verse, truly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. A thief wasn't baptized, but Jesus said, no, no, you're coming with me. Salvation and baptism are not synonyms. One is a signpost that you have reached the other. One of my older sons is on a road trip, and they're headed west, and they got to Colorado, and they stopped. And how many of you have taken a picture at the Colorado sign? Everybody's got to pull over, get out, take a picture. Nobody who gets their picture taken there really thinks they've seen all of Colorado. Nobody drives to the sign, takes the picture, and said, okay, well, I don't know what the big deal was. The sign is not being there. It's a sign that you're there. It's not the full experience. Baptism is a sign of salvation. It's not the salvation experience. It's a sign that change is incurring, but it doesn't cause the change. Those who are being baptized today are putting a stake in the ground, and they're saying, this is what happened to me. This is the marker of new life. This isn't salvation in itself. It's a sign of what happened and what is happening in my life. Now, in the biblical tradition, baptism is by immersion. And I say biblical tradition because there are lots of different traditions around baptism and that use the baptism language, but if you think of it in context, they're not bad. They are just other baptisms, bar none. I've had somebody say, I was baptized as a baby. Do I need to be baptized again? And there may be some of you who were baptized as babies, okay? So good sense would be to just skip this, but of course, that's never stopped me before, so let's just step into that and say, what's that all about? What is it about when we baptize babies? Many good Christian people who are following the Lord with their whole heart were baptized as babies or baptized their babies. It's not a salvation issue by any means. But I would say that that act and what we're about to do are not the same thing. They're just essentially different. If you were sprinkled at a few months of age, I know you were gifted, okay? I know you were off the charts on every scale, and you were brilliant, and you were advanced, but I'm guessing you don't even remember it. And I'm surely guessing that you didn't somehow, through baby sign language, express to your parents, I have come to know Jesus. I wish to be baptized. I just don't think that was how it happened. It was meaningful. It was meaningful to your parents. It was meaningful to your grandparents. It was done with the best of intentions that you would grow up and follow the Lord. That's what they meant with that. And it's beautiful, but there's a lot of growing and going between infant baptism and actually seeing Jesus face to face. And more than one sprinkled child has gotten there and realized that that sprinkling itself did not do anything for them. So don't ask the question, is it wrong? It's not if it's wrong. Ask the question, is it the same thing? We're not making a decision if it's wrong or not. We're just saying it's not the same thing as baptism by immersion. In fairness, okay, because you know me well enough to know I like to look at all sides. Where do people who baptize babies find that in Scripture? You ever wondered that? Like, I understand the tradition of it, but where does it come? And I've really pressed this button with friends of mine and go, okay, where did you find the idea that you would baptize babies? Because I want to get my head around this. And they don't have a real fantastic theological argument for it. Let me present it to you in the presentation of equal time. Okay. God brings Silas and Paul from jail. He breaks them out of jail with an earthquake. When he does, the jailer is so frightened that he demands of them, what's he say? What's the jailer say? What must I do to be saved? He's like, oh my word, what must I do to be saved? So they go to the jailer's house. And in Acts 16, 31 to 33, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And they took him from the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, all and his family. So those that would adhere to infant baptism would say, that's where we get infant baptism. I don't see it. Like, you have to assume two things. One, you have to assume that in his home there was an infant. And you have to assume that they sprinkled, that they didn't immerse. So you have to make two big assumptions to land on the idea that that is this. Again, I'm not saying it's not beautiful. I'm not saying it's not meaningful for parents and grandparents and a beautiful pledge to say, we have a wish for this child. But it's not the same as what we're going to do today. I'm not judging people's sincerities or intentions. I'm just explaining why we do it the way we do it. Because we can relate to Jesus a couple of different ways, and every way we see people relating to him in worship in the New Testament, we look at that and we go, I want to do that. But let's talk about how we relate to him. Some relate to him through adoration. There's a story in Luke 7, 36, 38. One of the Pharisees had asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him, feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. She is so enamored with Jesus, and so worshipful of Jesus, that she loses all inhibitions, and her own sense of dignity, and of worth of objects. She just wants to ascribe worth to Jesus. It's adoration. We read that, and we say, oh man, if I was there that day, I wish I could have done that. I wish, if I had something valuable, I wish I could break it open. If I had hair, I wish I could wipe his feet. Like, we read this, and we want to be this lady at Summit, right? We want to join her in adoration up until the level that we can. But the Bible also talks about devotion. One day, Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house. Martha's busy in the kitchen. Mary is sitting at his feet. Martha's doing legitimate tasks that need done. Things that really need to get done. And she's thinking, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? Let me just say, when you begin to say, well, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? You are beginning to elevate yourself so high that you're indispensable. But she's got this idea, if I don't do it, nobody's going to do it. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha is making macaroni and cheese. Nobody reads this story and says, oh, I wish I could be Martha. To make the cheese of the Lord. You know, like nobody wants to be Martha. Everybody wants to be Mary. We want to be Mary because, like the song, Danny, the song that you sang, that's what we're made for. That was great leading this morning. Even as you led the kids, you are like pastorally sneaky. He's pastorally sneaky because you think the kids how to worship, and some of you are going, oh, that's good. We were made to be devoted to him. That's what we were made for. We all hear these stories. We go, oh, I want to be Mary. He place erupts with Brazilian flags. We identify with things. Chiefs fans into a and more hundreds of dollars to buy a jersey to wear in the game as if anyone is going to say, are you on the team? Oh, but I'm with the team. Cost me $5, but I'm with the team. Baptism is an act of identification that we're not just with the team, but we're with Jesus. And Jesus identified with us. Matthew 3, this is incredible. In those days, in the wilderness of Judea, and Scripture says this was all prophesied in the book of Isaiah. It is not clear at this point if John understood that the Son of God himself was going to come and hear the sermon. It's hard to imagine John writing a sermon thinking, you know, that at the Met, he's preaching at the equivalent of came. We're going out to see him. And they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So John's clientele, his target, was full people who needed to repent, and in doing that, then they were baptized. This is why it's so dramatic when Jesus makes the trip out beyond Bonner Springs. He doesn't fit the mold. He's not the target of what John is saying. The target of what John is preaching to are people like us. But in verse 13 and 15, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by John. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and now you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. John knew that Jesus didn't need to be baptized for repentance, and Jesus said, no, I'm coming to do this. And in doing so, Jesus identified with the crowd that was like you and I. He said, I'm going to do this as a demonstration that I am with them. Verses 16 and 17. Here, as he does this, and he is saying, these are my people, okay? Go ahead, put me into the water, bring me up. These are my people. Verses 16 and 17, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This was not the act of a sinful man. Going down into the water and coming back up, in his case, was not the act of someone who was sinful. This was the act of saying, these are my people. I'm going to do this as a demonstration that I'm with them. No earthly king in the world really identifies with you. They don't. No musician that you spend $150 to see that stands on the stage and says, I love you all, really loves you all. Nobody in that presidential debate the other night across the stage really understands what it's like to live your life. The king of the universe went down into the water and came back up because he said, these are my people. You are my people. When we get baptized, we reciprocate that act and we demonstrate to death, hell, and the grave, he is our person. He's with us and we're with him. When we get into the water and we go under, just like he did to signify that he was with us, we signify that we are with him as he descended into the grave and rose again. And we do this publicly so that the church can celebrate that we are with him and the world can see that he is with us. Baptism is a foreshadowing of what will come at the end of the age when many will enter the grave, but he will raise them up. You see, as a believer, when we come to him in baptism, we turn the order of things on its head and we embrace the idea of living death to life. Most of the world thinks about life and death. That's the order those things happen. It's where we get the idea of a bucket list. You make your list that you try and accomplish before you kick the bucket. And if your worldview is one of life to death, that's reasonable. If you think of this life as good as it gets and then it ends, a lot of behavior makes a lot of sense. If you only get 70 or 80 years, you make the best of them. If you only get a limited time, you spend it the way you want. But Jesus' pattern is not life to death. Jesus' pattern is death to a resurrected life. It's not the end, it's the beginning. John 5:24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he is passed from death to life." You can almost hear the disciples telling him later, I think you got that backwards. Did you mean life to death? Because that's the way we're going. And he goes, no. Where we're going is death to life. Someone who is giving their life to Jesus looks at everything completely backwards and upside down and realizes that as we enter death, we find life. Baptism says, "I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of anything." Baptism says, "The best thing that could happen to me is if I let go of my sinful life and I get another one." It says, "As Jesus was resurrected, so will I be." If you know you'll be resurrected, you live free from all fear. Finally, we do this morning because we follow New Testament patterns. As a church body, when we don't know what to do, we open the scripture and we say, "What'd they do?" And then we do our best to do it. Now, that's troublesome because we're a nation and a people of freestylers and DIY. Do it ourselves, right? Find a way to do it. One of my favorite things on the internet is the example of what it looked on Pinterest and the reality of how it turned out. Doesn't always work, right? But just like we are such DIYers in our homes, and some of us have tackled things that we've never tried before, we are trending to become DIY theologians, where we freestyle what we think about spirituality and practice it entirely ourselves, and we borrow from different sources and kind of freelance our own ideas. We see it about how people think about things like sin, how they think about marriage, how they think about sexuality, even how they think about what it means to follow Jesus. There is a pattern for following Jesus, and that pattern includes obedience unto baptism. Acts 2:37-39. When they heard the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off." Because this is the pattern of Christian life, we obey our master. We follow him in the example that he set. When he said in Matthew 28, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," why do we think that he would commission us to lead people through a process that we are not obedient to? And you may say, "Well, you know, I just never really felt it. Never really felt like I should do that." Nowhere in describing baptism does he refer to your feelings. He just doesn't. "I don't feel the need for it myself right now." Feeling is not a part of the Great Commission that we preach or that we live. And feeling is not the goal of your life. Obedience is. 1 Samuel 15 tells us obedience is better than sacrifice. Does that mean sacrifice doesn't matter? No, we sacrifice. We sacrifice for our kids. We sacrifice for Jesus. We sacrifice with our giving, and that counts. But sacrifice is generally planned. You think about it. Obedience happens in the moment. And if it doesn't happen, it's called something else. So we choose to be baptized because our master told us to do it. And then he identified with us. He says, "Here, I'll show you." He came up out of the water and he said, "I'm with them." And we get baptized to say, "We're with him." So here's how this is going to work. I'm going to pray. We're going to close this. We are going to go outside. Say, who's we? All of us. There's a tank out there. Walk past the tank, make some space. Turn around, face the tank. Some of you are laughing at these simplistic directions. If I didn't give you these, we would have a complete train wreck out there, okay? So go past the tank, kind of spread out, make a big semicircle, and we're going to baptize. We have four who've said, yes, I want to be baptized. In the midst of it, if you think, you know what, I'm in, we'll baptize you right then and there. It's that easy. I believe Rachel is out there and is going to be leading some worship kind of in between baptisms. Rachel, do we have a thumbs up on that? Okay, good. And we're just going to celebrate. And these are my words to you. When they come up out of that water, I want you to celebrate because you understand that the dead is coming.